Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to John chapter 18 tonight. John chapter 18. We are continuing in a series we started last Sunday night concerning what does the Bible have to say about civil disobedience and social justice. These are terms that are bandied about. They have been now for almost 50 years in America. And even going further back than that, almost 170 years, when you consider that the early stages of this, the foundation was laid, the 1800s, the mid-1800s, was a time of great tumult. You have not only the years leading up to the Civil War in the United States, but you also have the codification of the teaching of evolution. 1851 was the release of Charles Darwin's book, The Species of Man, Origin of the Species. You have many other factors. You have the transcendentalist, Henry David Thoreau, who put forth his concept of civil disobedience and social justice. And from there it flowed to another man who became quite prominent in American education. That was John Dewey. And by the way, all of these men that we are mentioning were advocates of moving the citizenry away from a reading, thinking, fact-based methodology, casting that aside and moving to a hearing-based only, feeling, fiction-based methodology, whereby people did not read and think for themselves, but rather were told how to think, and that they were to feel their way through situations. What feels right? This was a concept that has been built up over 170 years, which moves people away from the ability to be able to think on their own and process information. And by the way, this is nothing new. This has been a problem. As a matter of fact, John chapter 18 deals with that very fact of Pilate, whether he was going to be a judge who went by the people's feelings, or he was going to be a judge who was going to judge righteous judgment. Now, he pronounced him to be innocent. He tried to play both sides. Said, I find no fault in him. But what did he say? We have a custom here whereby we release a prisoner. Would you like to do a prisoner exchange? I give you one prisoner and then we'll let you do what you want to with Jesus. And so they said, release Barabbas to us. A thief, a scoundrel, a murderer. Someone that in the name of Homeland Security you'd want locked up. All right, you'd want him to go to the gallows or go to the cross. But instead they said, give us him. Take this scoundrel Jesus. Now, what was his crime? He had committed no civil crime. The Roman prelate had just announced, I find no fault in him. He was innocent. They sent an innocent man to the cross because he didn't fit the culture. He didn't fit their ideal. It was all what? Emotion. And by the way, who's the inspirer of all of that? Satan. Satan is behind it all. We come now tonight to the third individual that I want to mention to you in this triumvirate of individuals who have pushed this particular emotional, humanistic philosophy. And the man's name is Saul Alinsky. He is certainly an individual that we're probably familiar with. He was a self-proclaimed radical who became a college professor during the 1930s, 40s, and 50s. Wrote his first book in 1970. It was released to publication in 1971. He died the next year at the age of 62. So he never really got to see the fruits of all of his writings. He laid out his radicals, Rules for Radicals, in this book. And this is what one man said about this book. The Prince, which was written by Machiavelli, was for the haves on how to hold on to power. Rules for Radicals is written for the have-nots on how they can take it away. So that's the power behind this particular book, Rules for Radicals. Now, he died in 1972, but his legacy has lived on in several political figures of recent time that were under his influence, under his writings. One of Olinsky's rules, let me just read to you a paragraph from his book. This is what he says. Pick a target, freeze it, personalize it, and polarize it. Cut off the support network and isolate the target from sympathy. What is that? That's emotional. You know, if you get a sympathetic character, people are going to lean toward that way. Why? Because we're not a reason-based society anymore. We don't think things through. Should I support this or not? We just have sympathy. That's why they have these commercials on television. Well, they'll put this poor, shaking, shivering dog there that's been mistreated, and they said, you've got to give to save this dog, and people will send in a check every time. They want to save that dog. Now, they'll never see that dog, saved or not. They'll never know. But that sympathetic figure that you see there causes people to reach into their wallet, causes them to write out a check or go online to PayPal and leave money there because they want to help that cause. It's sympathy driven. And that's how people are today. So his rule was freeze it, personalize it, polarize it, cut off the support network, isolate the target from sympathy. Go after people, not institutions. People hurt faster than institutions. Use the media to set the message. Communicate the core progressive message and demonize the counter messengers. All right? Are you listening to this? This is cruel, but very effective. Direct, personalized criticism and ridicule works. Now understand, is there any reasoning involved with all of this? No. You don't have an argument based on the merits of positions. You simply promote your position by demonizing the other person's position. And not just their position, but they themselves. Allah, what we have going on in the political realm today. We cannot have a fact-based reasoning ability today. We don't do that. It's all emotional. How do you feel the candidates did in the debate the other night? How many times have you heard that? Well, what do you feel about that? What difference does it make what I feel about it? It makes all the difference in the world today to people because that's all they go on. That's why the candidate's up 5 points today, down 5 points tomorrow. It's all based on emotional polling. And I'm afraid, I fear that Christians get involved in that. And we go, candidate's down 5 points today. I wish he could have done a better job at the debate. All right? But wait a minute. Think for just a moment. All right? What about the issues at stake? What about the issues at stake? It doesn't go by feeling, but we have become a society of feelers. Emotions. We beg our politicians, pull at my heartstrings, and I'll vote for you. That's not how things should operate. That's not how things should operate. It should be based upon what's right. What will help our country? But that's not the way things are anymore. Here's another quotation from Olinsky. Lest we forget, at least an over-the-shoulder acknowledgement to, the very first radical. From all our legends, mythology, and history, the first radical known to man who rebelled against the establishment and did so effectively that he at least won his own kingdom was Lucifer. Exalted. Now notice what he says, where this knowledge comes from. It comes from legend, mythology, and history. What has he just rejected? We learn about Satan from this book. This is legend, mythology, right? History, you know, what we've learned from history. But it's not the Word of God. He did so effectively. At least he won his own kingdom, Lucifer. In other words, he takes his principles from Lucifer. That's how he operated. Now, those are the three that have influenced America over the last 170 years. They've influenced America because they've influenced the educational leaders and political leaders of our country. The ones who have the bully pulpit. The ones who have the ears of the media. All right? Now, what does the Bible say? I want us to get into this because this is what we want to know. What does God's Word have to say about civil disobedience and social justice? For a Christian, there are several biblical principles that show the relationship of the believer to the government under which we live. The Christian is not to operate on the basis of subjective criteria, nor should the Christian espouse a humanistic ethic. Now, this is so important. And that's where John chapter 18 comes in. You see, Pilate was under the immense pressure to do what? We want social justice. Do you understand and realize that was in the hearts and minds of the people of Israel as they cried, "Crucify him"? He was not a political criminal except for this. He had not used his power to advance the causes of the people of Israel. And I'm going to show that here in just a few moments from John chapter 18. By the way, subjective criteria and humanistic ethic is the way of the world. This is the way that the Jewish elders followed in condemning Jesus before Pilate. It was not truth that they sought after, but social justice. Jesus did not do what they expected him to do with his miracle-working power. He did not challenge the Romans. He did not raise a counterinsurgency against the Romans to overthrow the government. That's what they wanted. Why did they gather in Jerusalem and throw down palm branches and cry, "Hosanna, Son of David"? Who was David? He was the king that they most admired of all the kings of Israel. King David! "Hosanna," they cried. But instead of going to the seat of power, where did he go? He went to the temple, and there he drove out the money changers, and they said, "That's it. That's it. He's not doing what we thought he was going to do." And within one week of that event, Jesus Christ was dead, having been crucified, not for any crimes against society, but because a social justice message was pushed and Pilate accepted it. I'll give him to you. I'll do a swap. We'll do a prisoner swap. But what did he say about Jesus? "I find no fault in him." It wasn't a reason-based decision, was it? It was all emotional. Now, Jesus did not raise a counterinsurgency. He did not seek social justice for the Jew, and for that, they seek to turn the tables on Jesus and accuse him of the very same thing that they wished to do themselves. And what was that? Overthrow the Roman government. And so what do they accuse Jesus of? "He's trying to overthrow Caesar! He's not for you, Romans! He's against you, Romans!" Let's go to John chapter 18. I want you to look beginning at verse 33 of this passage. "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, called Jesus, and said unto him, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?'" Now, folks, that is one of the most important verses in all of this. What is Jesus doing? Is this a legal judgment that you seek here? Or are you simply listening to those that are talking out there, the Jews, and you're trying to quell a major problem here, and so you're going to give in to them and truth's going to get trampled upon? You're going by the news rather than being an honest judge and trying to find out what's going on here for sure. All right, very important for us to see this. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" It wasn't the Romans that delivered them unto Pilate? It was the Jewish people. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now, what does that have to do with? The people of this land, the Jewish people, want me to use my power to establish a kingdom, but it's not my time. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. In other words, the Jews would be behind me if this was a time to set up my kingdom, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." But it didn't end there. "But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" Then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. I want to read to you Matthew Henry's commentary on this section here. Mr. Woods brought this to my attention, and it's really good. And I'm going to kind of piece together some of the things that he has to say about to show this emotional-driven statement that we've got to crucify this Jesus because he did not fit their humanistic philosophy. He did not fit with what they wanted politically. Listen, Christ answers the question of Pilate with another, not for evasion, but as an intimation to Pilate to consider what he did and upon what grounds he went. Now, what is that? That's reason. To understand what he's doing. "Sayest thou this thing of thyself from a suspicion arising in thy own heart? Or did others tell it thee of me? And dost thou ask it only to oblige them?" Is that justice? If you're just being pushed by the mob to make a decision in their favor, is that justice? No! But what are they calling it? Oh, this is social justice. You give us the criminal, Barabbas. We'll accept him back and you take care of this one that we don't want in our land. Pilate was bound by his office to take care of the interest of the Roman government. But he could not say that this was in any danger or suffered any damage from anything that our Lord Jesus Christ had ever said or done. He never appeared in worldly pomp, never assumed any secular power, never acted as a judge or divider, never were any traitorous principles or practices objected to him, nor anything that might give the least shadow of suspicion. "If others tell it of thee of me, to incense thee against me, thou oughtest to consider who they are, and upon that what principles they go, and whether those who represent me as an enemy to Caesar are not really such themselves, and therefore use this only as a pretense to cover their own malice. For if so, the matter ought to be well weighed by a judge that would do justice." That's basically what Jesus is saying by this question. It would do you well to understand where these people are coming from. They're not coming from a truth perspective. They're coming from, this is what we want, and this is what we'll get. You see the difference between the two? Very important. "Nay, if Pilate had been as inquisitive as he ought to have been in this matter, he would have found that the true reason why the chief priests were outrageous against Jesus was because he did not set up a temporary kingdom in opposition to the Roman power. If he would have done this and would have wrought miracles to bring the Jews out of the Roman bondage, as Moses did to bring the Israelites out of Egypt, they would have been so far from siding with the Romans against him, they would have made him their king and would have fought under him against the Romans. But, not answering this expectation of theirs, they charged that upon him of which they were themselves most notoriously guilty, disaffection to and design against the present government, And was such an information as this fit to be countenanced? What a statement that's made there. This emotional push to have Jesus destroyed because He did not give them what they wanted. They wanted social justice, and what they needed was transformed hearts. That's what they needed. But they said, that's not what we need. We need to have a political overthrow of the Roman government. You've got the power. We've seen your miracles performed. We've seen the sick healed. We have witnessed people touch the hem of your garment. And you're not using your power for what you need to use it for. We'll dictate what you use your power for, and if you won't, we'll kill you. Folks, that's where we're headed today in the United States of America. Do you understand that? If we don't get what we want, what are we going to do? What's going to happen? We've got rioting in the streets. We have got a rebellion against authority, pictured as our police officers. Why is that? We're seeking social justice. Not what's right, not what's truth, but what we have declared to be justice in our own hearts and minds. And by the way, you can interview 15 people and you'll get 15 different ideas of what social justice is. Nobody really knows what it is. It's an ever-changing definition. But that's what we want. Let me just read another passage from Matthew Henry. The people appeared to be His enemies and implacable against Him. They cried all again and again, "Not this man, Jesus. Let not him be released, but Barabbas." Observe how fierce and outrageous they were. Pilate proposed the thing to them calmly, as worthy their mature consideration for them to think through. All right? But they resolved in a heat and gave in their resolution with clamor and noise and in the utmost confusion. Note, the enemies of Christ's holy religion cry it down, and so hope to run it down. Witness the outcry at Ephesus in Acts chapter 19 and verse 34. But those who think the worst of things or persons merely for their being thus exclaimed against have a very small share of constancy and consideration. No, there is cause to suspect a deficiency of reason and justice on that side which calls in the assistance of popular tumult. In other words, rebellion, tumult. The multitude crying out, this is what we want. There's no reason in it. There's no truth in it. It's just all emotion. And you never get the right answer when you go down that pathway. You always come out on the wrong end. All you have to do is look at these third world countries that have had socialist governments, humanistic governments for decades. Their nations are a disaster. It's unbelievable. And what do we have now? We have rebellion in these countries. We've got all kinds of problems, and we've got rebellion in our own country. Now, I've said all that to say this. For the Christian, it is the Bible that guides us, not human ways and emotions. But let me just ask you this. How much does emotion play in your family? Do you not discipline your kids until you get angry? They make you mad or angry? You're a humanist if that's the case. I'm just being blunt with you. If you only discipline your children or your grandchildren when they make you angry, you're working out of what? Emotion. And God says that we're to train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart. In other words, we're not to allow that emotion to overwhelm us to act. We're to do it in a peaceful way, deliberate, reasoned way. How about this election coming up? Are you doing it like many people? It's based upon how the candidates look. It's based upon how the candidates make them feel. That's humanism. Pure and simple, that's humanism. The Lord Jesus Christ confronted this with Pilate. Are you going to be a humanist or are you going to be a true judge? to judge by the truth. And what did he finally decide to do? He erred on the side of humanism because he wanted to keep the noise down, the tumult down. That's what happens so many times. And by the way, that's what's going to happen to Christianity in America. It's going to consistently push to the fringe, push to the fringe. We don't fit the culture. And do you think that Christians are going to get the support of politicians that want to quell the noise of the masses against Christianity? Folks, you have to understand where we're headed. We are headed to the appearance of Antichrist. And he is going to be the greatest of all humanists. He will fulfill the humanism that he announced in the garden. Hath God said? Who is he? What counts is what you feel and think. Yes, you eat of the fruit. It will give you what? Not only the knowledge of good, but also the knowledge of evil. He made an emotional appeal in the garden, and Adam fell for it. He ate of the fruit. And you and I will fall if we act in our emotions rather than acting on the doctrines and testimonies and principles and statutes of the Word of God. Your soul better be anchored in this book. Your mind better be anchored in this book, or you will be pulled aside by the siren sound of the culture, which appeals and tugs at your heartstrings, and will pull you away from this book right into the world. Lord willing, we're going to talk more about this. We're going to get into the biblical principles that are laid out in God's Word, Romans chapter 13, Titus chapter 3, and how we are to respond to those in authority over us. The Bible has a great deal to say, and Lord willing, we'll be able to do that.